We're going to turn this morning, continuing this series in charismatism and related subjects, to a scripture in Matthew's Gospel. We're turning to Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter 8. From verse 16 we read, "When the even was come, they brought unto him, unto Jesus, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah," or it is Isaiah in the Old Testament, "the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." One of the outstanding features of the charismatic movement and Pentecostalism generally is their teaching on healing. And one of the more extreme teachings on that subject is called the whipping post theology. I mentioned that the last time we met. The idea is that when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he bore our sins, he atoned for our sins, but before that, when he was whipped, when he was lashed with the cat and nine tails, he bore our sicknesses. So that on the basis of the whipping post, by his stripes we are healed. That's the teaching. That's what people say. And then they will back that up with these verses in Matthew chapter 8, especially verse 17. "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now, without going deeply into this subject, because there are a number of aspects to it, let me just say right off the bat that when it says he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, when the Lord died on the cross, he died to deliver his people from every effect of sin. The consequences of our sin, chiefly hell, damnation, the eternal condemnation of God because of our transgression of his law. The Lord Jesus died to deliver us from hell, to deliver our souls from hell. He also died to deliver us from all of the effects of sin, ultimately. So that when we get to heaven, there will be no sickness. When we get to heaven, there will be no more death. And you can read the book of Revelation and discover there the no mores of Scripture. It's a wonderful study. There will be no more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more sickness. And ultimately, you can say that that is a result of the atoning work of Christ. Of course it is. But that's a whole lot different from saying that in this life, while we're in the flesh, we're going to be delivered absolutely from all of the effects of sin. We know that that is not the case. For example, you know and I know that I'm not perfect, and I know it better than you know it. And you're not perfect either, in case you thought you were. We still are in the flesh. We have a battle day and daily with the flesh, with the old nature, if you want to call it that. And so, while we are ultimately to be delivered even from that, because there will come a day, thank God, when we will never sin anymore. There will come a day when we will never have to say to the Lord, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for what I've just said. Forgive me for what I've just done. Or forgive me for what I've failed to do." We'll not have to say that any longer. While we're in the flesh, we will have to pray the Lord's Prayer and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. But when we get to glory, which is the ultimate in our sanctification, we will no longer have to say, "Lord, forgive me," because we will be totally delivered from the effects of sin. The same is true of sickness. Now, what does it mean, therefore, in Matthew 8:17, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses"? Well, it means, first of all, he took our sicknesses and he took our infirmities in a sympathetic sense. Because the Lord understands all of our hearts and he understands all of our infirmities. The Lord has borne our sufferings sympathetically. And you read the book of Hebrews, you'll find that he is our great high priest who sympathizes with us in all of the problems and all of the difficulties of life. But more than that, of course, as I've just said, when we get to glory, we're going to be delivered from sickness. We're going to be delivered from every infirmity. And certainly in his ministry, the Lord Jesus did heal those that were sick. And the reality is, in that sense, he bore their infirmities, he bore their sicknesses, he healed them from those things. But it's a big stretch to go from that to say that every single Christian can claim healing in the atonement. It's a big stretch to go from that and say that every single Christian, furthermore, should never be sick, should never have any problem with illness because of the atoning work of Christ. The Bible doesn't teach that. And you've only to look at the Bible and what it says about sickness to know that this particular teaching, the whipping post theology, is not correct. And by the way, when we talked last time about Hezekiah from Isaiah chapter 38, we did briefly mention an incident connected with that, and it's in 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. And there it gives us a little bit more information along with what we read in Isaiah 38 about his prayers and his tears. It also shows us that there was a medicinal aspect to his healing. I said then, prayer without the use of secondary means that the Lord has provided is actually hypocrisy. You know, it's a foolish thing for me to say, Lord, please take away this headache. And if there's something that I can take that will help me to get rid of that headache and I don't take it, I think that's a bit silly, frankly. That's mocking God, because the Lord has provided certain things that can help us. Now, you can decide yourself what that is. You may say, well, I don't like this product or that product. Okay, well, then take something that you do like. But there are things that are provided to deal with those situations. I personally don't think that for any reason a person should just lie back and say, I've got a migraine headache, I'm not going to do anything about it. That's a different story. 2 Kings 20 says this, in verse number 7, and Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now, if you want to talk about natural healing, there's an instance of it in the Bible. He took a lump of figs and laid it on the boil. You might say, well, I've had a problem. I put a lump of figs on it and it didn't go away. Well, maybe it didn't, but in this instance it did. But you'll notice that it wasn't just the lump of figs that took away the malady, but the Bible tells us in verse number 5, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. So you will know from what it says here and what it says in Isaiah chapter 38 that there was a medicinal aspect to it. There was a use of means, but there was also a supernatural intervention of God where the healing was concerned. That is why I always say I believe in faith healing, but I don't believe in faith healers. I believe that it is possible to be healed by the Lord. God answers prayer. But God also gives to physicians, doctors, and surgeons their skill. I play soccer with a couple of guys who are surgeons. It's amazing the people that you meet in every walk of life. I always think to myself, I hope they don't have to perform any surgery on themselves after the game. One man in particular is a hand and arm surgeon. That's what he specializes in, orthopedics. And there are other doctors there that sometimes play. God has provided surgeons. He's given them their skills. The Lord has allowed certain medicines to be discovered through the years. And I'm very thankful for that. I'm very thankful that we don't have the outbreak of some of the awful epidemics that we used to in this world. The Lord has provided these answers to the maladies. The Lord has provided these medicinal cures. But the God who answers prayer is also the God of providence. And if he has provided a medicine of some kind that will help to cure a sickness of mine, I ought to receive that gratefully as a gift from his hand and not say, I'm not taking that, I'm going to go to a healing service someplace. Now, there are cases where the Lord has healed people where human treatment has failed. This is true. But that doesn't justify the neglect of treatment. That doesn't mean that we should just forget all about doctors and nurses and hospitals and medicines simply because there are times when God heals people without those or above and beyond those things. The Lord has never said, just get rid of physicians and I will heal you. The Lord has said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Matthew 9 and verse 12. Now, I think that when you talk about these subjects, you're obviously into the realm of miracles and miracle working. Now, the Bible does record miracles. There's no doubt about that. You've read about the crossing of the Red Sea. That was a miracle. The Lord rolled back the waters and the children of Israel went through. We've read about the story of Noah's Ark. That was a miracle in itself. How that the Lord preserved his people, but he used means. You can think of various other instances in the Bible where there was a miraculous intervention of God in the life of Jonah. The Lord sent a number of things into his life. One was the great fish to swallow him up. And we know other stories in Scripture of miraculous interventions of God. Dr. Gresham Machen described miracles as events in the external world wrought by the immediate power of God. Events in the external world wrought by the immediate power of God. So people will say, well, we should expect miracles every day, even in the realm of healing. Why doesn't your church have miracle services every week? It's interesting when we think about this, and it may surprise you, may surprise some, that even in Bible days, God did not always work miracles on a daily basis. And in the ministries of many of the Lord's servants, there are no records of miracles ever being performed. I think of some in the Scripture, Joseph. I don't read really of any great miracle working that was done in the life of Joseph. Certainly his dreams were given by God, but as far as the performing of miracles, I don't see that. In the life of Isaac, it's the same thing. Ezra, Nehemiah, they were godly men, prophets of God. I don't read about miracle working. I don't read about any miracles being performed by them. And the same is true of a number in the Scripture. One of the greatest preachers of all time, and the Bible tells us that he was John the Baptist. Here's what the Bible says of him. Among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Though it goes on to say, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. But it says of John, he did no miracle. Yet all things that John spake of Christ were true. Now, isn't that interesting? He did no miracle. He never spoke in tongues. He never performed any healings. He didn't make fire to come down from heaven upon anybody. We don't read of any miracles connected with John. John did no miracle. And yet, what does the Bible say of him? He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Now, there's a problem for people right away who believe in charismatism, because one of the things that they'll tell you is that when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, evidence of that is that you'll be able to speak in tongues and perhaps also perform miracles or be involved in healing. But John the Baptist, and Luke's Gospel tells us this clearly, was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. But John did no miracle. So what is that telling us? It's telling us that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and never do any miracles. And that was true of a number in the Scripture. It is true that the apostles wrought miracles as they were enabled by the Lord. But there are cases in the New Testament where there was no deliverance from the sickness that took place, even though the apostles were present. I find that a remarkable thing. Let me give you a couple of instances. In the book of Philippians, the New Testament book of Philippians, and the chapter 2, it says this from verse 25. Paul is writing to the saints there at Philippi. Philippians 2:25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. So here's a Christian who is sick. Here is a believer who is sick. Paul says, he's my brother. He's my companion in labor. He's my fellow soldier. And yet he says, ye had heard that he had been sick. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. So it was a very bad sickness that he had. He almost died. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, it means to honour him, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now this is very remarkable, because it suggests here in these words, if you look at it carefully, that he had a protracted illness and a gradual recovery. He had been sick, the Lord had mercy on him, but he was getting sick to the point where he almost died because of exertions in the work of Christ. That's why he got sick, it appears. Verse 30 gives us a window into this. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. In other words, he was one of those people who perhaps, if I could just interject this, was burning the candle at both ends in order to do the Lord's service. You might say, well, he shouldn't have done that. Perhaps not. But the reality is that for the work of Christ, he was near death. He got sicker and sicker and sicker. That's the thought here. The question is, why did Paul not heal him? Or why did someone else in the apostolic group not heal him? Why did Paul not say, well, now we have a monthly service, so you should be coming to that and getting healed, Epaphroditus? No, that didn't happen. There's another instance in 2 Timothy. And there it mentions a man by the name of Trophimus. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum, which is another word for Malta, sick. Now immediately the question comes up, why, Paul? Why would any apostle leave a brother in Christ anywhere sick? If healing is in the atonement, if by his stripes ye are healed, why would Paul not be telling him that? First of all, why would he not be saying, now Trophimus, you must have sinned grievously against the Lord. You need to repent of your sins, and now let me lay hands on you and anoint you with oil and you'll be healed. No, it didn't happen. Trophimus, have I left at Miletum sick? Now think about Timothy. We've already mentioned this already. Timothy had a bad stomach. He had often infirmities, but Paul never said to him, look, Timothy, divine healing is in the atonement. So you should be pleading that verse, by his stripes we are healed, and you should be claiming healing in the name of Jesus. But that's not what Paul did. Paul said, I want you to use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. You see, the Apostle Paul never despised doctors or remedies. Even natural remedies. There's so much nonsense talked about these things. So much nonsense. One of the things that I hear people say from time to time is, well, now, you know, if you would go in for this in your church, if you would go in for miracle working and tongues and so forth, you would see so much more blessing on your work. You'd see all these wonderful things happen. People would believe on Christ if they could just know that these miracles were taking place. Really? Look at John chapter 12, verse 37. And we're talking about Bible times. We're talking about the days of Christ's flesh. John chapter 12, Verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, in other words, in spite of the many miracles that he did, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's interesting that toward the end of our Lord's life, when he was eventually taken to the cross, there were very few that were with him. Very, very few. And even the disciples forsook him and fled, despite all the miracles that he had done. Those who put him on the cross had seen the miracles that he did. If you think about the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord was there, there were those that challenged him. And when he came to arrest him, he just spake to them and said, I am. And when he said that, they fell backward and fell to the ground. Was that not a miracle? The Lord had revealed himself in his glory to them, just a little glimpse of his glory, and they fell on their faces. And in spite of that, they got back up and they arrested him. They didn't believe on him. They didn't accept him. They didn't receive him. This is nonsense, that somehow if we could have miracle working in the church all the time, that people would believe. Do you know that the Israelites witnessed a miracle every single day of their lives for about 40 years? When manna came down from heaven, they got up in the morning and there was all this stuff lying on the ground, and they gathered it up and they ate it. But what did they do? They constantly rebelled against the Lord. So you see, only a direct work of the Holy Spirit on a sinful soul can bring about regeneration and a change of heart. I think it's interesting, if you look at those that are involved in charismatic healing, some of these charlatans that appear on the television screens and so on, as I've pointed out so often in the past, some of them, like myself this morning, wear spectacles or contact lenses if they're a little more vain. And you feel like saying to them, well, now wait a minute. If you're nearsighted, or you've got some sort of problem with your eyes, maybe you've got astigmatism, maybe you've got glaucoma, maybe you've got some other problem, why don't you heal yourself? That's a malady, isn't it? That's a physical problem. Why do they wear specs? Do any of them wear hearing aids? I think they do. Especially some of the older ones. They'll have one of those little invisible ones, you know, that's inside the ear and you can't see it, but they're wearing it all right. You feel like saying to them, well, heal thyself. Are you going to tell me that none of the charismatic preachers have any dentures, or that they don't have any implants in their teeth, or they don't have any fillings in their teeth? Of course they do. Are any of them bald, or are they losing their hair or going grey? You know, sometimes it turns grey and sometimes it turns loose. Are any of them like that? Of course they are. Are those physical maladies? Yes, they are. Do any of them have any other problems? The answer is always yes. And that brings the whole system down to the ground. If someone has an amputation, will some charismatic preacher be able to make the leg or the arm or whatever part of his anatomy it was grow again through faith? By his stripes we are healed. Can they do that? You say, well, don't be ridiculous. That's not ridiculous. I don't think that's ridiculous at all. If someone says that there should be healing in the atonement, if the Lord's going to deliver us from our sicknesses, then there should never be any problem with amputations or anything like that. Broken bones should immediately knit. You shouldn't have to put a stookie or whatever it is you call it over here on your leg or your arm if you break it. You shouldn't have to have a cast put on to a broken bone. That should never have to happen. If healing is in the atonement. You see how ridiculous this teaching is? Now, there are some good books that have been written on this matter. B.B. Warfield wrote a book on counterfeit miracles. There's also a book by another preacher who used to preach here in Pennsylvania, Walter Chantry. It's called Signs of an Apostle, or Signs of the Apostles. Very good book in dealing with these issues. Near where I used to live, back in Northern Ireland, the city of Belfast, there was a big church. It was called the Ulster Temple, I may as well just say it. And It was a beautiful building. It had four big pillars on the front. It looked kind of like something you'd find in Greece, in Athens, or in Rome, or something like that. And I remember on the top of each pillar, it had a word. And I found out later these were the four pillars of that Pentecostal church, the Elim church. Savior, healer, baptizer, king. And that made up what they called the full gospel. That Christ is our Savior. Not only that, he's our healer, physical healing. He's our baptizer. He baptizes you with the Holy Ghost, and of course the evidence of that, speaking in tongues. And he's our coming king, the full gospel. Now, I reject utterly the idea that I do not, as a non-charismatic, preach the gospel. Or as one person accused me of one time, you don't preach the whole gospel. You don't preach the full gospel. I said, well, what is the full gospel? So he, of course, went into the whole thing about healing and tongues and so forth. I said, really? That's interesting. Because when the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 was defining the full gospel, you know what he said? 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, the gospel, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now watch this. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen, and so forth. Now, where is there any mention in there of healing as being part of the gospel? There's an organization, you may have heard of it, it's called the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association International. And they have these dinners and have charismatic speakers and fundraisers and stuff like that. The Full Gospel. Well, what is the Full Gospel? The Full Gospel is that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. The teaching that miraculous healing, physical healing, is a fruit of the Savior's work in this world arises from what is actually muddled thinking. It is true that the Lord purchased full salvation for his people. And there is no question that the enjoyment of that complete redemption is not fully experienced in this life. If it were, we wouldn't need to go to heaven. But we are going to heaven if we're saved. And it's going to be a wonderful day when we get there. The Bible makes it clear that in the end we're going to be delivered and the whole creation will be delivered from corruption because of the work of Christ. In Romans chapter 8 from verse 20, and with this we will close, it says this, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There is no doubt that in the end, as it tells us in Philippians 3 and verse 21, the Lord will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Thank God, there's a day coming when we will be delivered from all of the effects of sin, including sickness and disease and suffering. But until that day, we're going to have to live in this world. And God may choose to heal us when we're sick. He may choose not to heal us when we're sick. but we can still trust him for the fact that whatever he does, it is the best. Amen.